So Ecclesiastes 3:16 through chapter 4, verse 3. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart, with regard to the children of man, that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Colin. Malcolm Alexander was only 21 years old in 1980 when he was sentenced to life in prison without parole for a crime he did not commit. You can read about his story at theinnocentproject.org. There are many others like his, unfortunately. 21 years old, sent to prison for a crime he did not commit, sentenced to life without parole. 38 years later, almost 40 years later, when he was almost 60 years old, he was finally released from prison when DNA testing proved his innocence that he had maintained all those years. Stories of this kind of injustice, unfortunately, are far too common. And today, stories about churches, even grossly mishandling abuse, covering up what has been done by abusers, adding to the deep suffering of victims, even sending those who have offended, those who have hurt, those who have abused, even sending them off to serve in other churches where they can repeat their crimes. This happens far too often in our world today. The strong oppress the weak, and nations and corporations and marriages, the rich oppress the poor. Innocent people are convicted of crimes they've never committed. People who murder at times go scot-free. Life can be so unfair. And so often, hopeless, it seems as if there's nothing that we can do about it. And in this passage today, the preacher once again deals with life as it really is. This time, he confronts us with the wickedness and the oppression that is so rampant in this world that we live in. So rampant, so unjust, so painful, that at one time, the preacher even says, you're better off dead. In fact, he says, it would be even better if you were never born than to see all the evil deeds that are done in this life under the sun. And certainly we can see that that is an honest assessment of the pain and evil in this world. But it's not the full picture. The full picture that the preacher gives us this morning is this: the wickedness and the oppression of life under the sun is more than we can bear. That is true. But there is comfort and hope in knowing that God will judge the righteous and the wicked. Yes, the wickedness and the oppression in this life under the sun is more than we can bear, but there is indeed comfort and hope, knowing that God will judge the righteous and the wicked. Well, we'll start with the preacher's honest assessment. The wickedness and oppression in this life under the sun is more than we can bear. Once again, we see that phrase, under the sun. It was missing last week in the beginning part of chapter 3, but it's back again this morning. And that phrase, under the sun, it describes the futility and meaningless of life lived only for the self, only for this present moment, without gratitude to God, without any regard for his ways. And when you live only for yourself, when you live only for this present moment, for what you can see, with no gratitude to the God who made you and loves you and gave himself for you, with no regard to his ways, then what you get is wickedness. What you get is oppression. What the preacher sees here under the sun is rampant injustice. Or as the Scottish poet Robert Burns says, man's inhumanity to man. What a way to think of it. Man's inhumanity to man. This is a book of wisdom literature. We've said that often. But here, the preacher sounds more like one of the prophets of the Old Testament crying out for justice. Pastor Phil Reichen points out how Amos, the Old Testament prophet, preached against people who oppressed the poor and crushed the needy. Ezekiel warned about the mistreatment of foreigners. Zechariah advocated for the protection of widows and orphans, travelers, and the poor. These Old Testament prophets were speaking on behalf of God. They were showing us what's important to our God, things that he cares about. They were crying out for justice, and they were addressing the wickedness of their times that sadly is still rampant today. And when we see it in our own world, it ought to bring out one of the deepest longings of the human heart, a longing for the end to the injustice, an end to all this unfairness. The preacher says, in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. In the very places where there should be righteousness and justice, instead, there's wickedness. So we think of the courts of law, where Lady Justice is to personify the actions of the court. The blindfold, if you've seen that statue, that picture, the blindfold to symbolize fairness to all with no prejudice, no bias. That's what you are supposed to find in the courts of law. The scale to show that justice will be well balanced, it will be fair. The sword to signify the power and the strength of justice to do what is right. That's what we are supposed to find in our courts of law. That's where you go when you want, when you need justice. But even there, the preacher says, there's wickedness. And wickedness is what Malcolm Alexander got in the place of justice. And not only that, but the preacher goes on and says, in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. The place of righteousness may, in fact, be a reference to the house of God. The place where people gather to worship and honor the Lord, where we gather to love and serve one another, even there was wickedness. I recently heard one of our members here say that it seems as if our church family here, Proclamation, has been a place where people have found healing. By the grace of God, for the glory of God, we hope that is true. We pray that is true. And we are so grateful for the many ways that you, as a church family, care for one another. You worship and serve the Lord. And you love and serve one another. So we do indeed pray that this will indeed be a place of healing and righteousness. At the same time, we mourn. We deeply mourn that this kind of healing even needs to take place. We deeply mourn that the church has been a place where far too many people have been hurt, that church abuse is even a thing. And God forbid that it would happen here. But we deeply mourn that there are people, there are some of you who've been hurt in the place of righteousness. You've gone to the place of righteousness and you've seen and experienced wickedness, been abused or oppressed by the very people of all the people in this world who should have loved you and served you and protected you and built you up. And so we take The preacher's words this morning as a somber reminder to us to acknowledge that the authority, the leadership that God has entrusted to us here at Proclamation, to the officers, the elders, the deacons, that must be handled with great care. It's a calling to serve, to build up, to lay down our lives for you in loving servant leadership. It's not a call to lord it over you, to control you. It's not to abuse or to take advantage of people. Instead, it's a call to humbly serve, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. To keep watch over your souls, as the scriptures say, as those who will have to give an account before God, the judge of all the earth, to shepherd you in a way that would reflect the loving shepherding care of your true shepherd, Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for you. So yes, we hope and we pray for healing, and we carefully steward with humility and love this service the Lord has given us, and we deeply mourn that this kind of healing even needs to take place. In chapter 4, the preacher says he saw all the oppressions that are done under the earth, under the sun. And look, he says, behold, take notice, the tears of the oppressed, and no one to comfort them. And then he says, on the side of the oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. Twice he laments this fact. People are oppressed, and there is no one to comfort them. And this is where he despairs of life itself. And if you have experienced this or you've seen this, you can understand his lament and his despair. Look again at the text, chapter 4, verse 2. And I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Things are so bad, he says, that you are better dead than alive. Things are so bad, it's even better if you've never lived. How's that for good news this morning? But does not this honest assessment of life under the sun, does it not resonate with us? Can we not identify with it? We feel it. We sense it. We see it in this fallen world that we live in. The pain, the suffering, the evil, the wickedness in our world today, we see this today and we groan and we wail and we weep. This is not the way it's supposed to be. So the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 8 that creation itself is now in bondage to corruption. The whole creation is groaning together in the pains of childbirth, and that we God's children, we groan inwardly. We are waiting, along with all of creation, for that final day of redemption to come, that we can be set free from this wickedness and this oppression. The wickedness and the oppression in this life under the sun is more than we can bear. But what is the remedy? Is there any hope? Is there any comfort? We need someone to change us from within, from the inside out. We need someone who can bring true lasting healing to us and to this world that we live in. We need a Savior. We need a substitute. We need a Redeemer. We need a great physician who heals the sick. We need someone to come and to make all things new. We need the Son of Righteousness. We need the Comforter. But is there any hope or comfort at all? And yes, beloved, there is. Indeed, there is. We need to see the whole picture this morning. There is comfort and hope in knowing that God will judge the righteous and the wicked. What does the preacher say? Look again at verse 17. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time for every matter and for every work. God, the judge of all the earth, will indeed do what is just, so that in the place of wickedness and oppression, there will be justice and righteousness. And there will be one to comfort. Last week we saw that there was a time for everything, that our good, our loving God was in sovereign control of all these times, that he will do the right thing at just the right time. And here the preacher says, there's even a time for every matter and for every work, a right time and a place for God's coming judgment. This foreshadows the conclusion of the book, the end, which we must keep before us. It helps us make sense of the rest of the book. It helps us understand these dark moments throughout the book that may tempt us to despair. So the book closes with these words, the end of the matter, all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Why? For God will bring every deed into judgment, with every secret thing, whether good or evil. There is a coming judgment, where every tear and every sighing sorrow for my wrongs, whether for things I have done or things that have been done to me, each one will be sought out by God, whose perfect justice and truth and mercy and love. There is a coming day of judgment that brings us comfort and hope. But to have this comfort and hope, for it to make any difference in our lives, for us to benefit from it, we must come to grips with the truth, the reality of who we are and who this God of judgment is. That's what's happening in this passage, verse 18. The preacher says, I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them. God is testing them. How is God testing us? That word for testing means to expose or bring to light, to manifest. It's perhaps the way in school you might have a test that reveals your level of performance, what you know, how you measure up in a sense. God is exposing who we are in this testing. He's showing us our need. He's showing us that we are but beasts. He says that what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. And that's his point, again, that we all die. This is how we have no advantage over even the beasts, the animals of the earth. We all go to one place. What does that mean? It means we all die. But why? Why do we all die? Look at verse 20. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. You might recognize that phrase. We see it in the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. And what happens at the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis 3? Created mankind exalts itself above the Creator. Or we might say, in the place of righteousness, there is wickedness. The first man, Adam, our representative, sins against God, bringing God's just judgment to all mankind, plunging this world into sin and misery. Genesis 3 records that fall for us. But more than that, it also records God's judgment on Adam, where God says, by the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So why is there death? There is death because death is God's righteous judgment against sin. And we are all sinners. That's the first truth that we must recognize about ourselves in this word from God this morning. We, you and I, we are sinners. We are those who sin. We are the wicked. We are the ones who in the place of justice bring wickedness. We are the ones who in the place of righteousness bring wickedness. We are the oppressors. And death is the punishment for our wickedness. In death, we finally fall into the hands of the living God to face his perfect justice. When the preacher asks in verse 21, who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? He is not saying that man and beast are the same after death, as if he does not know what happens. He's simply saying that we cannot know by simple observation, by what we can see in this present life under the sun. But the Word of God makes it clear that there is an answer, that the preacher knows. God has made it known. In the Old Testament, Psalm 49, we see a similar statement. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd. But then he says this, but God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. There's definitely a distinction there. We, as those created in the image of God, we will stand before the judgment seat of God. In God's eternal kingdom, there will be no injustice, no wickedness, no oppression. We might ask, what is wickedness? What is oppression? And could we not say that the height of wickedness is for God's created people to rebel against his holiness, to shake their fists in his face and refuse to bow before him, to join in crucifying his only son who was sent to save us? And is not injustice for the innocent to be punished or for the guilty to go free? Friend, that will not happen in God's eternal kingdom. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. And so I want to urge you to listen to the warning that we have in God's word this morning. A lifetime of church attendance will not save you from God's judgment. Growing up in a Christian home will not save you from God's judgment. Head knowledge of Jesus, where you can confess true things about Jesus with your lips, but have a heart that has no love for him, will not save you. The Bible speaks of that as a dead faith. Faith without works is dead. But on the other hand, no amount of good works that you do will save you from God's coming judgment. Fighting for justice and righteousness, which we ought to do, comforting the oppressed, which we are called to do, this will not save us from the coming day of judgment. What alone can save you? The only thing that can save you, that can save anyone from their wickedness in the face of a holy God, is the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. That is Jesus Christ, the perfectly righteous, eternal Son of God, dying in your place. Jesus taking the punishment for your sin, your wickedness. Because God is perfectly holy and just, every sin must be punished. Either Jesus can bear it in your place, thanks be to God, or you must bear it yourself. But how does Jesus bear it for you? He bears it for you through his death on the cross. At the cross, God was making a way, a glorious way, once for all, for his innocent Son to take our punishment on himself so that we who are truly guilty, the truly guilty sinners, can go free. That's what God was doing for us at the cross of Christ. And the benefits of Christ's death are applied to you only when you are united to Christ in his death and resurrection by grace through faith. How does that happen? That only happens when you repent and believe in Jesus. It does not happen if you do not repent and believe in Jesus. The Gospel of John says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That is glorious good news. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But then it also says, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. That is the truth we must not ignore. We must not hide. We must see that we are sinners, that one day we will die and face God's judgment, and that Jesus alone can indeed save us from the wrath of God, and we must respond with repentance and faith in Christ. But that's not the only truth we learn about ourselves in this passage. We also see that we are sufferers. We are those who suffer. We suffer in that we are oppressed. We are part of humanity that is subject to the miseries of life under the sun. And part of that misery is oppression. And often it may feel like there is no one to comfort, or it may feel like, and it may be true, that those who are supposed to give us comfort are only adding to our pain and our oppression. But here we must know the truth about God as well. For not only is Jesus our Savior, but God the Father is indeed our Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, and He has given us His Spirit, who is indeed our Comforter. Beloved, there is one to comfort you, the Triune God, the one who has the power to do something about injustice and wickedness and oppression. We saw in Psalm 103 that the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. And so we see that God takes sides in this matter. God takes sides here, and He sides with the oppressed. God sides with the oppressed. Psalm 56, the psalmist cries out, "This I know, that God is for me." It's a wonderful truth, a wonderful word in the Scriptures. "This I know, that God is for me." This is a wonderful comfort to the oppressed who fear God. God and all that He is, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, and His wisdom, His power, His holiness, His goodness, His justice, His truth. This God and all that He is for me. What a wonderful, glorious truth. And yet, if you are an unrepentant oppressor, you cannot say that God is for you. If you are an unrepentant oppressor, God is not for you. Instead, the very opposite. God and all that He is, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, and His wisdom, His power, His holiness, His justice, His goodness, His truth. This God and all that He is against you. Psalm 34 tells us the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Beloved, there is one to comfort you in your oppression, and this one is against the oppressors. His eyes see. He takes it into account. He knows. Psalm 56 also says, "You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" The preacher says, no one to comfort them. The psalmist reminds us, there is one to comfort. There is one who takes note of every tear, and Revelation gives us that great, glorious hope that God will wipe every tear from your eyes. Beloved, this God is for you. He gave His Son for you, and Jesus knows your pain. He, the just, righteous King Himself, was oppressed. Think of that. The Creator of all things, the Giver of life, the King of kings, and Lord of lords entered into this world of sin and misery, and He submitted Himself to oppression. He willingly underwent oppression for our sake. Isaiah 53 tells us that Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. 1 Peter tells us that as Jesus suffered, He entrusted Himself to the one who judges justly. Jesus did Himself what He now calls us to do. He entrusted Himself to the God who will judge the righteous and the wicked. And it goes on to say that He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds, we are truly healed. Beloved, Jesus knows your pain. He sympathizes, He comforts, but He does more than that. He does more than just offer compassion and sympathy. He saves, He judges, He brings justice. He will make it right. He's making all things new. He will make it the way it is supposed to be. So may you trust in him. May you know his comfort. And if you're on the wrong side of him, may you repent and turn to him. One last truth I want to remind you of this morning. Not only are we those who sin and those who suffer, we are sinners, we are sufferers, but some of us, those of us who by God's grace have been united to Christ by faith, we are also saints. We are also saints. I'm speaking of a New Testament term, not a Catholic designation or honor. It's a word that the Bible uses over and over and over again in the New Testament. Believers in Jesus Christ are saints. They are holy ones. They are set apart. Last week I shared that devotional from A.W. Tozer where he says that we are darlings of God's particular care. It's almost too wonderful to dwell on that and imagine what that means. But we are God's people. We are his church. And yes, there's great comfort and hope in that. And I would encourage you to meditate on that truth and find and rest in that comfort and hope that you belong to God. You are set apart for him. You are holy in his sight through his Son, Jesus Christ. But there is also a call in that new identity that we have. There's a call as God's people to represent God, to be like Jesus. And that means we must not oppress people. We must not bring wickedness where there should be justice. We must not bring wickedness where there should be righteousness. We must not support systems or structures that lead to oppression or wickedness. As God's people, we are called to do everything that we can to fight oppression and injustice right now, in this life under the sun, in this present moment. And so we actively seek to promote righteousness and justice. For some of you, that may mean getting involved in the legal or political system in some way so that you can help set people like Malcolm Alexander free from unjust imprisonment. We need people like that to fight for justice. It's the good and right thing to do. And there are other ways, simple ways, that we can get involved in this every day. For some of you, it might mean befriending someone at school, in the neighborhood, on the team, who everyone else is being mean to. Perhaps it's as simple as that, being a friend to someone in need. Standing up for someone who is suffering from the cruel treatment of others. For all of us, what does it mean? That's for you to seek and search out through the guidance of the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. What can you do with what you have, where you are, to represent your God of justice and righteousness, to live as saints, to live as children of God, so that we can show the world what God is like as we comfort the oppressed and we work for righteousness and justice. For all of us, it means we humbly acknowledge our sin and our need for a Savior, that we behold the wondrous mystery of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the gospel in Christ, knowing that he alone can bring us true comfort and hope on the day when God will indeed judge the righteous and the wicked. So we remember the words of Jesus when he walked on this earth and he stood in the place of righteousness and he read from the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Beloved, these words are fulfilled in Jesus. He is the one who saves us from the wrath to come. May we all find refuge and comfort and salvation in him and in him alone. Amen.